We're going back to finish off the difference between agape and agapeo. So, for the difference between a noun and a verb for love. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Verse 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The word for love there is agapeo. And it means at any given time, it's what you're putting first in your life. So at any given time, you may be putting a relationship first, or a sports thing first, or a job first, or esteem first, whatever. But it's the idea that the agapeo is what at any given time you give primary importance to. And the list is endless, and we'll look at a bunch of them in a minute, but it's the nature. You can't do anything else but this. You can't decide you're going to love God alone. And as we've talked so often, that comes only by repentance, when you see that you're putting something else first in your life. And that then repentance is necessary, and that's the essence of the preaching of the cross. And so, I mean, this is what agapeo is. It's what, at a given point in time, what you're putting first in your life. Now you can say, well, I always put God first. Well, that'd be a lie. Probably rarely put God first when you're out in the world. You put God first when there's a problem. But that's not what this is about. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy heart, with all thy mind. There's no room for anything else. And this is the basis of that word paktos that we've talked about so often. Remember, Jesus said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, because it's only poor when you're sick and tired of everything else in the world. So that by that basis, then loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind becomes easy. It's as natural as breathing. But until you come to the base of poverty, or the level of poverty, then loving the Lord is just one love among many. And God is jealous. He doesn't want anything else that to be loved except him. Oh, any distinctions?
Well, this eliminates everybody, because there's nobody that can do that. So it's saying something different, I believe.
That's not something different. It's what it says.
You know what I'm saying? I haven't finished saying what I'm saying.
I don't understand what you mean. It must be something else.
It's something different then, because do you do it? Anybody you ever met do it? Nobody can do it. Love the Lord their God with all the heart, soul, and mind. No one's ever been able to do it that I know of, or even heard of. So, if that's the case, maybe I'm wrong, but if that's the case, then what is he saying is the great commandment. It's
well, the only way that this happens is if you die.
Yeah, and the life that then is raised in you, which is Christ, your life, there's that potential there for this to be true.
But that's not what it says.
That's what I'm saying. It's saying something different than the general reading of it.
No, I mean, this, I've never said it's any different than this. I don't think.
I'm saying it.
Okay, I know.
Okay.
But that's the issue that we've got to...
Yeah, that's what...
The issue is, there's no explanatory verses here. It's a command that is total, complete, all-encompassing, nothing else, nothing left over, nothing doubtful. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because that's life. It's a, if you do the first, you will do the second.
It's interesting that the one who asked the question was a master of the law. And so, from the law position, what must I do? And he gave him the ultimate law.
Well, it's never changed. It's never changed from the time of Abel. It's the same for every prophet, every believer in the New Testament. It's thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's showing you where you don't do that. That's what his job is. Now, the question is, do we pay any attention to it, or have we devised a scheme which allows us entrance into the kingdom without doing this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
That was cool what you just said. Have we devised a scheme to get around this?
Well, the answer is yes.
Just schemers.
I mean, that's the whole point. The snake is more subtle than any beast of the field. And so the snake, your mind, will always try to lessen the commandment and to enhance you, to make you a part of it. You can't be. Only you must die. There's no escape. In other words, you must abandon yourself. As I've said 1,000 times, it takes no effort to walk away from a pile of dung.
Yeah.
It's odious. Until your being becomes odious to you, you can't do this. Because he alone does this, but he is not occupying where you are. He can't because of his humility. Now, at the last, that the call of the trumpet, then he arises. Now will I arise, it says. But when he arises, if there's any garment, if your garment is spotted by the flesh, the odds are you're going to be left behind. Now, mean, this isn't a pretty picture. This isn't Christianity light. That's why he said all these terrible things. No man cometh to me unless he hate his mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, yea, and his own life also. This is why it takes so much time for the grace of Abraham to be manifested. It takes the struggle for the grace of Jacob. And it takes costing you everything for the grace of Isaac. Now, all those three graces are in all of us, but one is dominant. And which is dominant in you? If it's a grace of Abraham, then we pray that there's enough time that you will finish the course. I mean, this, until this fear of God enters into your being, you're going to always, I know because my mind did it. My mind will always figure out a way for me to stay in the picture. And that's apostasy. All right. So again here, this is agapeo. You must love the Lord your God. Agapeo. Now let's look and see what we love. Let's just look at a bunch of them. Let's go to Luke 6. Well, let's start in verse 27 because I was going to say go down farther, but this is all on the same subject. I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. And your enemies, love there, we're talking about agapeo. This is the verb form. Bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee, on the one cheek offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak.
Travel where you are.
Luke 6:29. Yeah. We're in Luke 6:29.
Okay.
Now to him that smiteth thee, on the one cheek offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. You know what the cloak and the coat, the difference is? Remember, the one's the inner garment, and one's the outer garment. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And that him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I mean, don't ask them. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them. For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank you have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unfaithful. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. So what we're talking about here is you love them that love you. You agape them, which agape you. Right? So that's an easy, but that doesn't mean anything. All right, I don't want to go to all of them. These are just some of them. You can look them up. We love darkness more than light. We love the praise of men. We love the uppermost seats. We love the present world. We love the world, period. And we love those that love them. And we love the wages of unrighteousness. Now there's a tell in all this that we've talked about many times. So go to Luke 16. Verse 15. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And again, the esteemed here is love. It's agapeo. And so the idea, it's as natural as breathing in this one, because it becomes obvious to you. And wait till Gary gets reading up and down.
I had to get some context on this. I can understand what you're saying.
The context is what it says. You are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto the sight of God. Now again, just go down the whole panorama. If you esteem something, and then you wait a minute, if the world or somebody in the world is esteeming the same thing, then there's a problem. The problem is that you can't. The problem is that you're falling short. Now, the question is, if you can dance on the head of a pin here and say, well, this must mean something else, or you can see it as the tell to see that if you are esteeming something that the world esteems, that that's the signal of repentance. And finally, when the repentance is finished, then you're gone, for the most part. But you can't continue to do what you see is evil. If you feel for some reason that you have to not live by faith, then at least say to God, I don't know what else to do. You've got to put everything back into His hands so that there is nothing that you are justifying yourself about. You are dead. If you're not dead, you can't figure out a way to make you feel like you're dead. You have to say, wait a minute. What is keeping me alive? What is keeping me from faith? And it will always be your mind. And so if you see that using your mind and you believe it's necessary to do so, then all I'm asking you to do is say, God, I don't know what else to do. If you can't do that, then you are justifying yourselves before men. But you can't continue in sin that grace may abound. There has to come repentance. So if you find you're giving, agapeoing, you're loving the world, or you're loving the praise of man, or all the other things, then something has to transpire within you. And hopefully the preaching of the cross produces repentance. But if it doesn't, then at least take the lowest seat. Does that communicate? You can't say, well, that's Jesus that's doing it, because he's not doing it. He wouldn't do it in the first place. So if you're doing something, i.e. justifying yourselves before men, or loving them which love you, or the whole other range of things, you can't continue doing it and saying that Jesus is the one that's doing this. No, you have to repent, because the purpose of this is to continue with him in his test. Am I talking Greek, or is...
No, it's pretty clear.
So that's why repentance is so critical. Because it alone is the vehicle that made the preaching of the cross the power of God. Consider them very carefully. Anybody have any other response?
I have one. I don't know if this one talks about esteem, what or other is.
Do what?
But God knoweth your hearts for that which is highly esteemed among men. Why did they put highly in there? Is that...
Well, who knows? But it's whatever, it's if it's highly esteemed or if it's lowly esteemed or just a little bit esteemed, it's the same thing. It's from God's perspective, if you esteem anything, it's highly, because there's no sliding scale. It's all or nothing. I don't know why it's so difficult to repent. Well, I mean, If you hear something like we talked about this morning, it can only produce repentance in my way of thinking. But if you can't repent, as I've said so often, at least say, Father, I don't know what else to do. In order for X, Y, Z, so that if you haven't repented, at least you're giving it to God. But don't just ignore it. Or don't forget it when you walk outside. If that happens, then the preaching of the cross isn't the power of God.
A thing about the temptations of Christ, that's what our lives are about. Is that correct?
They're about that, if they're about that. But if they're still about temptations within you,
but let's
that's
assume,
not the temptations
let's
of Christ.
That they are, for a moment.
All right.
If that's the case, then the temptations are generated or produced by whatever comes into our world. And our response then to our world would be what those temptations are, which is to go with them, cling to them, worship them, love them, turn away from God for them, or something of that nature. I mean, otherwise,
no,
Christ in you doesn't mean anything. It's just words in a book.
But again, we've got these two things. There's our temptations, our testing, and then there's something else that transpires. It's the temptations continue with me in my tests.
That's my question, right?
And that test is, because you can't continue with him in his test if you're still dealing with your own issues as a man. The temptations of Christ were manifest after he was baptized, after he was buried as Son of Man. And then the temptation, really, to continue with him in his test, is what happens when you're publicly identified with the doctor. Those before that, you're continuing with you and your tests. The basis of baptism, the first purpose of baptism, is to bury you. And if it didn't, then we baptize again. But we must be about continuing with him and his test, and his tests have absolutely no home in human nature. Understand a little bit? We continue with him and his test when our baptism produced true burial of the old Son of Man, just as it did in him. The Son of Man, when he was baptized, he was buried. And after that, the tests were being publicly identified with what he was saying, and it got him killed. And that's why the scriptures say that they're going to kill you and think they're doing God holy service for the same reason they killed him. But they're not going to kill you for screwing around in your own temptations. That's just the temptations of man.
So until we're publicly identified, that scripture has no impact. It's not a true scripture for us. What you're saying?
Well, it's always true. It's whether or not we ignore it or not is the basis.
I mean, we don't have to be publicly identified for that scripture to be true.
I don't know how else it can be true, or can be true.
With everything that comes at you in your life.
No, that's about you.
But your life is Christ.
It's only Christ if it is Christ.
Well, I'm saying the predicate is, it is.
Well, it isn't.
And from that predicate you speak and understand.
But that's not true. It isn't Christ until it is Christ.
Okay.
If our life is still continuing in the world, then our life isn't Christ. Our life is still us with Christ's name on it. All that crap I did, you know, trying to think up ways to help God out, that had nothing to do with the temptations of Christ. I had to be buried in baptism before any temptation of Christ comes.
Do you not suppose that he had the same temptation, realizing who he was?
Yeah, but then he was buried. That's the whole point. His baptism was his burial as Son of Man. That's why, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or put to the test what is that good and perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ. But he can't continue with him. You can't continue with him in his test if you are still continuing in your test. Baptism supposedly is burial. Then you continue with him in his test. If it hasn't buried you, then you just got wet. Baptism isn't a thing that you do. I was looking through some crap that my mother sent me before, or my sister sent me, I guess. I don't know where it came from. Anyway, there's a baptismal certificate for me when I was like 8 days old. Well, it's bullshit. It has nothing to do with baptism if I'm 8 years old. Maybe we should spend more time to show how this is the dividing line Your baptism is your burial. If it isn't, you weren't baptized. And everything up till the true baptism, your burial, is your temptations and your tests. He wants us to continue with him in his tests. That's the definition of a disciple. Amen? A little bit? All right, take it, big guy.